Let's please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, as we continue in our study through Proverbs. And, we're repeating 5, 6, and 7, which we closed with last week. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. And we're going to see some of those truths being reiterated again as we pick up our study in the following verses. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So when God looks down and he sees professing believers sacrificing, whether it's, okay, I'm going to throw in my, let's turn to Matthew 23, 27. Because we see Jesus giving the woes to the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, about this very thing. In other words, what does God really respect is how much we religiously go through the motions of church. You know, maybe during worship time we raise our hands and we worship God and people go, oh man, they're really into worship, but their minds are just thinking wickedness. And that's what God is talking about. He says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Or Jews that would bring a sacrifice. Oh, I'm bringing this lamb as a sacrifice to the temple because I sin. And yet they're just living a horrible, wicked life, and they're just going through the motions to look like they're right with God when their hearts are far from him. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Woe to you, verse 27, Matthew 23. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs. You outwardly look like you're righteous with white, but you're a tomb. You're dead inside, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Well, how true was that? They were conspiring to kill him. They were extorting the people that were going to kick you out of the synagogue if you don't help us kill him, even though we're not doing a righteous trial. We're not planning on doing it with a trial. We're trying to assassinate him. So they were full of murderous thoughts. But they were outwardly very righteous looking. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. This is Elijah's tomb. This is King David's tomb. And they adorn it, and yet what they're doing is about to kill the Messiah that was a descendant of David as prophesied by David the prophet. In other words, I adorn David's tomb, which is there to this day adorned, but then you reject his prophecy that Jesus is coming and you're wanting to kill the one that he said. So can we all say that we don't want to be hypocritical in our worship to God? And we should all, if there is sin in our life, say, God, I want to worship you today. I want to gather with the saints. And you know what? You know and I know that this was a stumbling block in my life this week. And so, God, I want to get that right before I go in there. That's what we should do. And it's pleasing to God. But the prayer of an upright is his delight. We want to be right. We want to make sure that we're not walking into the world and then putting on religious outward appearances. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. How much does he love us? Enough to save us from sin. He loves it. If we want to follow righteousness, which we repent first, right, to become righteous, we take the righteousness of Christ and he saves us. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. And an example of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's another parallel passage to this. Because, again, today we covered it in the spare the rod, spoil the child kind of thing. But it's not just in discipline of children. There's things that within the church are supposed to be done that might seem harsh. And yet what God's word says is harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. It's Mom and Dad, you're so harsh. Yeah, I took away your phone because you're Snapchatting and doing other stuff that's foolish and, you know, whatever. Yeah. Well, that's so harsh. I'm going to complain to my my schoolmates about it. And maybe the school will give you a call for being too harsh, but let God define harshness. What's worse is to not discipline a child or even an adult that is walking astray from God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was bemoaning the fact that the Corinthian church was allowing sexual immorality within the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So you, the church, are allowing sexual immorality in the church that the Corinthians that aren't part of the church, that are just the unsaved Corinthian pagans, don't even do what you're doing. That a man has his father's wife. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, how could they have, but you're puffed up. What do you think the church was saying? Wait, why that guy's sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, is that the way Christians are? Well, you know, what do you think they said? You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So, grace, mercy. They were puffed up. And verse 3, it says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So what's he saying? He goes, I'm going to tell you, this is how you're supposed to handle it. The next time your church meets, you give them the boot. You send them out of the church. The church is the protected umbrella by God. You know, God protects the true church. And he's thinking he's protected. He's thinking he's okay with God because I can live like this way and just say, Jesus forgives me. And he's saying, kick him out. Let him go into the world. No, you're not one of us now. And so maybe go live out in the world, live outside the protection of the church and the grace and love and mercy of the church. And maybe you'll be like the prodigal son. You realize how foolish you've been and you'll come back and your soul will be saved. So Paul is saying his soul's not saved. Treat him like his soul's not saved. He's not a member of the church, so that he can realize maybe he needs to repent. And then verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" If you don't get the sin out of the church will become sinful. It'll come in, and then everybody's go, "Oh, he went into sexual immorality, and you know, I want to do this and I want to do that." And is that happening in the world today? Is that happening in the church today? And a lot of churches, as we've mentioned before, they don't want to deal with that blatant open sin, because then somebody might leave. And somebody might say, "You're so harsh." When going back to verse 10 of Proverbs, chapter 15, I think we're in, it says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way." And, you know, that doesn't mean that every little sin that would come up in our life, we have to sit there and kick them out of the church. But the Bible actually, 1 Corinthians, goes on to say it is these things. Somebody who calls himself a brother and is a drunkard, an extortioner, an idolater, you know, they're not part of the church because they're not saved. Because when God does save us, he does want to take out the biggies, doesn't he? I mean, that's what I felt. The biggie things want to go. You know, the Holy Spirit says, "Okay, we're done with this. And the rest of it we're going to work on for a really long time." And, you know, by God's timing. "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men?" God sees, you know, this is saying, God sees our hearts. A heart that fears God and loves him, what does he see? Goes to heaven. A heart, he looks down, he sees a heart that, whether in the church or out of the church, whatever they are, he sees the heart and it's evil, it's wicked. What does he see? It's going to hell. And we might be fooled, but God knows. "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him." Verse 12. nor will he go to the wise. Why will he not go to a wise? A wise person is someone who what? Who fears God. And a scoffer won't go to a wise person because he's a scoffer. You know, they don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They're a scoffer, and nothing we can do about it. In a way, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. And so if we try to, if we say, no, you've got to listen, and he goes, no, I don't want to listen, and we keep on trying, what are we doing according to Jesus? We're trying to throw our pearls before swine. There's some people that don't want to hear. In fact, I was even writing somebody today that if, because they're talking about, man, I just have a hard time. I feel like I'm going to drive people away. So I have a hard time witnessing. How can I do this? Not even somebody. It's somebody in a different state. And I said, if you're talking to somebody and they don't want to hear and they say, I don't want to hear, then you just go along with it. You say, okay. If you change your mind, let me know. Why try and correct a scoffer? Because it's like pearls before swine. They might turn around someday. Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So you can tell a scoffer they don't want to hear. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. You know, isn't that amazing how God creates us? You can look at your dog, and every once in a while you can tell some attitude. But I mean, with people, you can tell whether there's joy or there's deep sorrow, can't you? Just, it's written on their face. And so I'd say, and this is what the scripture is saying, a merry heart has a cheerful countenance. And should we have a cheerful countenance in the world? We as Christians should have a cheerful countenance in the world. Why? Because we're going to heaven. We're forgiven of sin. No matter what's going on around us, there should be something different about us. In fact, I love being able to say, I think that person's a Christian. Picking out of a whole crowd in an airport or whatever else. And I bet you that one's a Christian. Why? Because they have a cheerful countenance. And we have the greatest right to have a cheerful countenance. But the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, and we should use that fact to try and reach out to those that are broken. Amen. When we're there and we're having a cheerful countenance, but I see somebody sad, it's like, oh yeah, they're bummed. Who cares about them? It should be a call for us to go and minister, because when people are bummed is when they're most likely to be able to hear the truth and have hope. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Seeks what kind of knowledge? Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of who God is. The godless will spout off foolishness and a lack of knowledge. They have the foolish have a complete ignorance of God. It amazes me the things that people will say about God and about the Bible that just shows they know nothing about the God of the Bible. And so they spout off their stuff there. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So, why? Without hope, all the days are affliction, right? Well, now wait a second, the rich, they're good. You know, the rich are good, the powerful, the esteemed, and yet, once again, we remind ourselves of this all the time. Does it seem like there's a lot of depression in Hollywood and among rich people? Yes. You can't just look at the little headline, they're rich. You look under it, they go home and they have nothing. They don't have a reason for their life. They sit there and they go, I've got stuff, but I'm miserable because I have no hope. I have no direction in my life. All the days of the afflicted, they're afflicted because they've rejected God. And all of their days are evil. But he who is of a merry heart, again, whether you're rich or poor, you can have a merry heart and have a continual feast because you know the answers to all those things. Better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So, you know, point made, right? Right there. When we have a hope, it's better to have a little with the fear of God than great treasure with trouble. And what is trouble? You know, just living in this world for yourself is horrible trouble. Because they have no fear of God. And better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Wouldn't that be true? Imagine a family. Boy, we don't have enough to eat, but we have herbs that we took from, you know, growing out in the garden. We have some herbs here. We'll have some herb soup. Not very filling, but let's pray and thank God for this great provision He's given us, and ultimately for the great provision that where we're going, there will never be hunger, there will never be heat or drought or anything else to ever affect us again. Great, great hope. Better is a dinner of herbs with love, with the love of God burning in our hearts, than a fatted calf with hatred. And people that let's have steak and curse God, and they're going to experience everlasting damnation. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. A wrathful man says, I didn't want to fight. No, the Bible says to a soft answer turns away wrath, and, you know, I'm sorry I've offended you, and please forgive me, and can we just not fight? So, to have a slow anger, you know, anger breeds anger unless we just turn away from it. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Trying to get anywhere with a lazy man is like walking through a hedge of thorns, is what it's warning women. You know, if your guy's going to be lazy, then your life is going to be walking through blackberry bushes. Or, you know, for here, because we have so many blackberry bushes. How many people have ever walked through a pile of blackberry bushes? Oh, you've actually done it? To get to the good ones that are deep in there, I guess. But you don't go very fast, right? Because you're picking through and trying to keep the thorns from killing you. And imagine spending your life like that. So, for the girls here, find a guy that's not lazy. And a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. I've heard said, and this is just kind of human wisdom to women, you know, if you want to find out how this guy that you like is going to treat you, go look at how he treats his mom. And because by the word of God, we have a love and honor for our parents, and a man growing up, who's his honor going to mostly be? To protect his mom. A mom and son should be very close in a God-fearing relationship. And so if a guy just mouths off to his mom and treats her bad, you know, that a God-fearing woman should say, you know, move on, pass on, go to somebody else, because that man is being foolish. A foolish man despises his mother. And who wants to hang with a foolish guy? Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. In other words, verse 21 is saying, a fool says, let's party. And the wise man says, no thanks. Again, it was so typical of my Navy submarine days, because a couple, you know, just a few times that I was on the sub when it was pulling into foreign ports, and all the fools on my submarine were saying, let's party. And I still remember in the back of a pickup truck, and they're just railing on me. You know, we're going down the road, and they go, why aren't you going to go out with, I mean, we're all going to, you know, we're going to get done with this work today, and we're going to go out. What's wrong with you, Mr. Little Bitty Two Shoes and stuff? And I go, there's a Bible study I'm going to right outside the gate in the Philippines. And they just went nuts. And yet they all suffered because they went out partying. And folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. And they came back. They all had STDs. By the way, did you know that one of the news items today is there's a record number of new cases of STDs in America this year than ever before? It is exploding, which is really amazing, because all the education, all the other stuff, and and it's just, folly. Folly is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Let it not happen to anybody here or your children by the grace of God. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If you have godly counsel, that's true. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of the life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. So in other words, up, up, and away, right? Shouldn't every year the Christian get closer and closer to feeling like you're in heaven? That's what it's saying. If you're going to be wise, you're going to say, you know, last year my walk was not as close with Jesus as it is this year. I'm more in love with Jesus this year than I was last year. And shouldn't that be the case? And we're going to see in our John study this week, supposed to do it last week, but didn't get far enough, that Jesus says, Jesus says, if you love me, what does he say? You'll do what I've commanded you. So in other words, what Jesus himself says is, if this is to be true, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. That means that every year that I'm getting more and more in love with Jesus is a year that I'm getting less and less in love with anything that's contrary to what he says. That I'm getting closer and closer to doing what he tells me to do. And, you know, what does he tell us to do? Well, everything contained in the Word of God, including what we're reading today. Turn away from wrath, turn away from drunkenness, turn away from immorality, turn away from foul mouth, foul languages, you know, wrath, outbursts of wrath, everything, you know. So all those things are in our flesh. And they can, and if you don't keep on moving up because you get more and more in love with Jesus, what's he going to do? You're going to go down. There's not really very much neutral buoyancy I've noticed in people's, you know, spiritual walk, including my own. You're either going up or you're going down. And a lot of going up is fellowshipping with the saints and reading God's word. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Pride, it just keeps on the theme throughout Proverbs, is pride is destructive. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Well, what happens to wicked thoughts? Wicked thoughts in a person's mind, what happens to him? They come out of his mouth. And so wicked thoughts, wicked mouth, abomination to the Lord. If you're righteous, if you're thinking about God and his law and his word, then you're thinking that. There's going to be God-fearing thoughts, pleasant mouth, and it's pleasing to God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And may God help us all to speak pleasing, in a way pleasing to God. He who is greedy for gain, verse 27, troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So bribes will live. So verse 27, he who is greedy, by looking at the end of the verse, what's it really saying? What, greedy in what way? Taking bribes. No, it's talking about taking bribes. And the news today is a whole bunch of NBA officials of various kinds. I don't know what they were. But, huh? Not NBA. College. There was a bunch of college basketball coaches or people that handle the college players, the NCAA kind of stuff. They have been investigated by the FBI, and they're just full of bribery, corruption to the tunes of tens of millions of dollars. It's kind of like you recruit they'll go to a kid's house and say, hey, you say you're going to go to this university. And when you say you go to this university, then, and you sign a contract with us and we give you $100,000 off the table because that's illegal, then the university will then say, okay, Nike, our university will sponsor, not Nike, Adidas. I'll get sued for this if I get it wrong. So then Adidas goes, okay, we'll give the college a bunch of money because you're going to get this guy that's going to be a star, and he's going to embrace Adidas, and then so everybody's getting rich. And, oh, by the way, you're going to get so much money that we're giving you, and we have a really good financial advisor, and the financial advisor has been kicking money in when people need financial advisors, you tell them that I'm the best guy in town and I'll give you some money for saying it, bribes. And it's rampant. And what people are saying is, they just hit the tip of something that is hundreds of millions of dollars. And the whole industry is going to come down. There's going to be lots of people going to jail, they say. And, So then they're sitting there going, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. A bunch of people went into cuffs, into jail, and they're going to go be convicted. You know, if they're guilty, they'll be convicted and going into federal prison for bribery, racketeering, whatever else they get. And so they trouble their own house. And I bet you they all had good jobs. I bet you they all had good, honest jobs. But because they were greedy and wanted to give bribes, then they're destroying their life. So should God-fearing people ever say yes to a bribe? No. You know, nothing, ever. And I'll tell you what, a society that loses its fear of God is full of bribery. All third world nations, you don't get anything done unless you bribe cops and police and everything else. Bribery is a curse that comes with a rebellion against God and his ways in a nation. And that's what we've been doing. So it's going to get worse unless we repent. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So we have a heart that God has given us that's righteous, right? So what this is proverb is saying is that God wants to, out of our heart's desire, he wants us to study how to answer. Well, what does that mean? Study what? Study the Word of God. To answer what? To answer the questions people have about God. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Be diligent to study the Word of God. And then 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify, meaning set apart the Lord God in your hearts through his Word, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So Proverbs is saying the Lord, or the heart of the righteous studies, so we should be studying the Word of God. We should be studying the Word of God with the motivation of being able to have an answer for the hope that's within us. The Lord is far from the wicked, verse 29, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked, and there's several verses in the Bible all over the place that say that that's true. And why? But a wicked person, when he's praying to God, what's he really praying to? Himself. He's saying, you know, God, I want this evil, wicked thing. And so that it's just, they're not really acknowledging even really the fact that they should approach God first by saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. I've been rebelling against you, and I want to turn away from that. And now I pray that you give me a new heart. That's the prayer that God wants to hear from the wicked. The light of the eyes, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And this goes back to the earlier verse. When you see people that are joyful in their eyes, isn't it a blessing? When you see somebody that, hey, they're having a good day, man, it's kind of a blessing. And if you hear why they're having a good day, oh, man, because Jesus just showed me this and this in the scripture and stuff, then it's like, you know, icing on the tie, you know, cherry on top of the icing. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Oh, yeah, you rebuked me. Yep, that was a good rebuke. I need to receive that. That's being wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. We should always, as we've said already through the other Proverbs, we should always be willing to be biblically rebuked, right? The son of an adult that cannot be corrected is destroying their soul, is what he's saying. And the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now really, look at that last thing. Before honor is humility. Does God want to honor us in a way with salvation? Isn't that being honored when God gives us the gift of everlasting life, forgiveness? But what has to come first? Humility. The fear of the Lord, to fear God, to recognize that he is God, and to turn away from our prideful sin and rebellion is then what allows us to be elevated. Isn't that what happened to Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree? And he just, God, if I've ripped anybody I've ripped off, I mean, I'm gonna give half of my stuff. I've already ripped all this stuff off. I'm going to give half it away to the poor. And anybody that I've ripped off, I'm going to pay him three times more. And what God said is, you know, hey, got humble. You're a wicked tax collector that just got humble because of your knowledge, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, and now you're a son of Abraham. Now you're saved because you had that that fear. And we'll do a couple verses here. So in chapter 16, the preparation of the heart belonged to man, especially because this goes along with what we were saying earlier. The preparation of the heart belonged to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now we just studied that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, to be able to have an answer for the hope that's within us. But what this verse is saying, and it's true, you guys got to prepare. But it's actually the Holy Spirit that directs our voice, directs us. And we should be thinking that when we're in a conversation and really be quick to think, God, I'm having this discussion with, you know, I was telling you during the announcement time about the lady in Les Schwab. And I regret, to be honest, that I didn't do that quick little, Jesus, here's a soul. I just want you to help me know exactly what I'm supposed to say. To not do the American answers, to not do the patriotic answers, to be this. And I want you to lead me in exactly what I should say. We should do that. Because it said, the preparation of the heart belonged to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. So if the answer is from God, we should appeal to him. God, I want you to speak to me. And Matthew 10:18, what Jesus said to his disciples, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentile, and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so now, but really think about that. Okay, so I'm just going to just, I'll leave my mouth open and I'll just wait for you to just. Even the disciples, they were prepared. They spent 3 years with him. They knew what he said. It says that they would gather and break bread and share in the apostles' doctrine. They would learn the doctrine. There was reasoning that was happening. But see, so you take the word of God, you put it in your mind, you're prepared. But then the Holy Spirit brings to memory and brings out when we're seeking him exactly what we should say. And that's what we have to be dependent upon. Because otherwise we can just, you know, do it in human ways. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Isn't that true? Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, nothing's wrong with me. But God weighs the spirits whether or not they truly trust in and fear God. And really, they're just stuck on the Garden of Eden curse, which we're going to get to in the next, you know, other verses of this section when we pick it up next week. Because when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything, they said, you will be like God deciding what's good and evil. And so if I've eaten of the fruit and I don't want to repent and realize that God is God, then I'm deciding what's good and evil. And so you ask me how I am, I say, yeah, I'm good. Everything's good because I've done what I want to do. It doesn't matter what God says to do. But God looks down and he looks at the hearts. He looks at the soul. He looks at the spirit of what's there. And he says, lost or saved? We all want to be on the save because we trust and love him and we thank him for his grace and mercy and the way he still works in our hearts. Even though we fail him and sin at times in this life while we're still looking to serve him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that these proverbs, Lord, the wisdom of your word would truly come into our life, that if it hasn't been this year that we're gotten close to you, closer to you, because of our love for you, as seen by obedience to you, that we'd make it a point, Lord, to say this year, this coming year, God, we want to just be less of the world, less of the distractions of the world, and more of just sitting at your feet and learning of you and letting your Holy Spirit convict us of the things that hinder our walk, that we might be closer to you this year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Now Jesus said those words when he was saying, don't seek after what you're going to eat and drink and all this other stuff. Seek this, then everything else will be added unto you. And really, that's true in the eternal case, because it's all going to be added. When we die and go to Him, it's all done. That's going to be great. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.